Your word, and this morning we believe you have something to say to us, because your word is powerful. It's alive. It is still you speaking to us today, and it's able to pierce beyond our emotions, our will, our intellect, and go right to the very heart of the issue, the spiritual man, the part of us that fellowships with you and strengthen, you can strengthen us internally, Lord. And so we pray as we look at your resurrection this morning that you would do that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, I hope you've been enjoying our study on Jesus being our Passover lamb. We looked at how Jesus fulfilled the examination portion from last week, looking at his ministry and then culminating in his triumphant entry. And then on Friday night, we saw how he fulfilled the sacrificial portion by dying on the cross for us. But now as we've arrived at Sunday, you might be wondering, well, how does the Passover relate to the resurrection? The Passover lamb certainly didn't come back from the dead. Do we see the resurrection anywhere in the Old Testament feasts as well? Well, when we celebrate Passover, we don't, but when we celebrate the Lord's death, but Passover, when it was celebrated, it was not alone. And during Passover, there was actually three feasts that were celebrated. You had the Feast of Passover, then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you had the Feast of First Fruits. And this morning, we're going to look at the Feast of First Fruits and see if it has something to say to us, just like the Feast of Passover did too. So I'm going to ask you to turn to a few spots. We're going to travel there throughout our study. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, John 12, 1 Corinthians 15, I didn't know people still used pages, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I'm going to say them again. So we got Leviticus 23, John 12, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Leviticus 23, we'll start there. John 12, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians 4. All right. Well, in Leviticus 23, we have outlined for us Moses' first detailed explanation of the Feast of First Fruits. So it says here in verse 9 of chapter 23 in Leviticus, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the grain offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until that selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." While the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the month, the Passover wasn't actually celebrated until the 15th. So Thursday would have been, you know, the day where all the lambs would have been killed. Then the Friday would have been the time where they would have had the Passover feast. Then they would have had the Sabbath. And then the next day would have been the Feast of First Fruits. So that's how this kind of functioned in their religious calendar, okay? If we get a little bit more insight, just a few books over in Deuteronomy 26. I didn't have you save it, it's just two books to the right. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11, gives us a little bit more insight into what this feast is all about, okay? Passover, of course, because the angel passed over, the Lord passed over and did not destroy them and spared them. Unleavened bread was the idea because they had to leave quickly. They didn't have time to leaven their bread. But what's first fruits about? Well, Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11, sheds a bit more light on the ceremony. It says, "And it shall be, when you are come unto the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and you possess it, and you dwell therein, that you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which you shall bring of your land that the Lord your God gives you. And you shall put it in a basket, hidden, so to speak. And then you'll go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose to place his name there. The place where they're to worship him, either the tabernacle or later the temple, which was, of course, in Jerusalem. And you shall go unto the priest that shall be in those days and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord your God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. So then the priest will take the basket after you make that declaration out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall speak and say before the Lord your God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty and populous. But the Egyptians evil entreated or mistreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and he looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And with great terribleness, the King James says, it means great awesomeness, and with signs and with wonders. And now he has brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. And then he says, you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given unto you and unto your house, you and the Levite and the stranger or foreigner that is among you. So here in Deuteronomy, we find the significance of the feast, that it's one of thanks and celebration. It's a time where you would come to the priest and you would say to him, here's the first fruits of my field because my father was a Syrian. My past was one of bondage in Egypt. But we cried unto the Lord and he heard us and he brought us out of Egypt with a mighty arm. And he brought us into this beautiful land. And now here is the byproduct, the actual fruit of that all that God has done. See, the significance of the feast is, I'm saying, this is who I used to be, but this is who you've made me now. An old life has died and a new life is here. And in fact, the feast was instituted in faith. A time when there were no crops, only desert. When Moses gives these first instructions, they're not planting anything. They're not in the land yet. They have all sorts of obstacles still to overcome to take the land. And so it was instituted in this idea of, this is what's coming. I'm doing this in trust to the Lord for what he has already done in my life. Now, one other interesting tidbit, that's what the Bible tells us, but from history we also learn that in Jesus' day, at the time of seed sowing, the Sanhedrin would go out to three fields in the vicinity of Jerusalem, the place where God had placed his name. And in each of those three separate fields, they would place a hoop during the time of seed sowing, wringing off the seeds that were planted inside the hoop. And then those hoops were left there until the Feast of First Fruits, the 16th of Nisan. Now, by that time, you wouldn't even be able to see the hoops because the grain had grown up. It would usually be barley, as that was the first product to be harvested in the harvest rotation of the Jewish people. On this day, that's day of the 16th, they would send men out with sickles, accompanied by representatives of the people, usually an elder and a priest. And at the setting of the sun, each man would thrust their sickles into the area of the hoop, and the sheaves would then be placed or hidden in the baskets. Then they would march in a procession up to the temple, usually with much fanfare and celebration. And those three baskets would be emptied, the bundles would be taken out, and they'd be placed into one great big sheaf that would be handed to the high priest. Now, the high priest would then take that sheaf and he would wave it back and forth before the altar of the Lord, symbolizing that all the harvest belonged to the Lord because he's the one that had brought them out of slavery in Egypt and into the land where they could harvest these things. So this first fruit was given to him in thanks for two things. His provision of the land, that he had given them this new place, this new home, this new life. And secondly, that all the harvest was his, that all the harvest had been blessed by him, and they wanted to recognize that by giving him a small portion. Then the people, after that was done, they would celebrate by holding a feast and partaking of the fruit of their own harvests. So again, the principle in Jesus' day was the same. There was a nothing, an old barren life, and it was symbolized by the ground with just seeds being planted in them in faith that something would spring up. And then over time, when the time would come to pull in the sheaf, new life had sprung from it, hiding the old barren life as if it never existed. But see, that hoop would serve as a reminder. Things had not always been this way. See, God had judged Egypt, creating a new people, a new nation. And he brought that new people into the land that he had promised, a new life that made them forget the old one. Is there any better representation of resurrection? The old life has passed away. All things are become new. Is it a wonder that Paul uses this language to describe our Lord's resurrection? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15. I had a favorite author. He has since passed on. He died before he finished a series of novels that he was writing. And so they had to hire someone else to finish up the story. And when you do that, you can do the best you can to try to imitate the author and to write it out and use his style and try to, you have his notes and everything like that to complete the story. But in the end, your own style and personality comes forth. And so you can tell, and fans of this author, they could tell it wasn't quite the same. It was different than the previous author, but it did finish out the story. The fascinating thing about the Bible is that even though it was written by so many different people, you can tell that there's one author behind it. Because there's the themes are the same. Everything interlocks together. Everything is there with a purpose. And so it does not shock me that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 here states, looking back to Leviticus 23, back to Deuteronomy 26, and says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? What does it say? Oh, you got to do better than that, guys. There we go. Okay, we're all awake. All right, good. It has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man, Jesus becoming man, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the what? The first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. See, just as first fruits was the third day from Passover, so Jesus rose 3 days after being offered as our Passover lamb. In fact, Jesus himself described it this way. Turn to John 12 with me. John chapter 12. I took our leadership team out yesterday. I say I took, they went with me. I was nervous. We went out together to Winter Park to go and to do some surveys with people out there. We asked questions of people. We asked them, what's the guiding principle of your life? When we say the words Jesus Christ, what do you think or what comes to mind? We asked them, if you had any questions about Christianity that I could answer for you, what would they be? We asked them, have you ever been to church? What were your thoughts about it? We're just trying to get an idea of what people in our community think about, you know, the Lord, think about church, think about what's most important in life. And it was fascinating when you heard some of these answers, because they all want to stay away from the cross and they all want to stay away from the idea of sin and whatnot. And I'll share a little bit more of that later. But Jesus, when he was introduced to two individuals who wanted to see Jesus, and Andrew brought them to Jesus, this was what Jesus said to them in John 12, 23 and 24. He went right to his death and resurrection. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know, he didn't have 3 years now to spend with these guys, but he was going. He had just come in the triumphant entry. He had cleansed the temple. They were really mad at him now. They were definitely determined to put him to death. He knew his time was short, and he gets right to the crux of the issue. And he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat. That's an interesting allusion to bring up. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it die, it brings forth much what? Fruit. Jesus, referring to his own death, uses the whole process of the harvest to explain. You know, I was always amazed as a kid. You know, my mom, we had a garden in the backyard or side backyard. Eventually we, for some reason, saw mom digging and we thought, oh, she's digging for treasure. And we ruined the garden when we dug for treasure. So maybe make that clear if you have a garden and little ones. But I was always amazed by, she'd put these seeds in the ground, these little tiny seeds, and then these massive cucumbers and tomatoes and, you know, pumpkins and things like that would come out of it. I was always blown away by that. The idea that in this little, ugly little seed, all of a sudden can spring forth so much life. And Jesus, referring to his own life, refers to that process of germination. The seed grows down into the ground and it dies. And from that death springs forth something completely different, something new, something that's living. He was the grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died, only to emerge victorious 3 days later. Jesus using the symbolism of the harvest here, it reminds us of the Feast of First Fruits. It brings us back to that harvest time. And in there, in the same way that he was the grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died only to emerge resurrected, he is also representative of all the saints of God, the entire harvest that will rise again. Turn over just a few chapters to John 14, verse 19. Jesus, in the very same context, just the same week, right before he's about to die, he says these words in John 14, 19. Yet a little while, and the world won't see me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. He says, because I live, you will also live. You will not, death will not be the end for you either. It's interesting, when those three sheaves were cut from the fields, they would leave three small vacant spots behind. What did Jesus leave behind? He left behind an empty tomb, didn't he? A reminder. And yet, the entire harvest would continue to grow, even with those reminders there, that some of the harvest was already reaped. The entire rest of the harvest would continue to grow. It would experience both the warmth of the sun and the adverse weather conditions of wind or storms. In the same way, too, we, the rest of the harvest, we eagerly await his return to harvest us, experiencing both the warmth of God's goodness and the storms of life. But rest assured, the harvest will come. It will come. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes it. And why don't you turn there with me now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. Paul writing unto a struggling church that was going through persecution, a strong church, but struggling because of the persecution they were enduring. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if, or since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This isn't my opinion. This is not something created by 20th century theologians, okay? This is by the word of Christ himself. He taught this to his disciples. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, until he comes back, shall not prevent, or literally precede, them which are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the future holds for us. The sickle has not been placed yet, you know? Our race is not over yet. But we are, may not be the first fruits, but we are coming. Our harvest is coming. It is coming soon. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. So, what does that mean to us then? Well, there's three things I want to leave you with on this resurrection morning that I think we can take from the Lord's resurrection, which guarantees our resurrection as well. And I want to start with this. When we all got done doing our surveys with people, we sat down, we talked, and you know, talked about some of the experiences we had. Some were funny, some were interesting, some were very challenging. And Greg said, he said, you know, what do you think you've taken away from all this? He asked me, and I said, you know, I said a few things, but I didn't really know for sure. And I went home, and that question just dogged me. It dogged me, and I thought, laying in bed, I'm like, what did I take away from this? What did we accomplish today? What was the thing that Lord, that you're trying to say? And this was the thing that I took away from it, was this. In all the answers that we've heard people give to their questions, what I saw was a world that is starving for love. A world that knows it is messed up. I had a young guy in front of me, couldn't have been more than 21, 22 years old. And, you know, I looked at him and I said, you know, this world's a mess, don't you? And I mean, he nodded. There was no hesitation at all. No hesitation at all. And so much of his questions had to do with, why can't we all love each other? Why can't we all, you know, just see the value in each other? Now, he looked at some of the things the Bible said as a negative. He saw it in a way that it was a negative thing, that God didn't love everybody and that Christians didn't love everybody. And that was one of the things that came at us quite a bit. Well, why, what's your beef with this? What's your beef with these people? What's your beef with this? And the sense was that they were searching for a genuine, real love. And the beautiful thing that I told that young man was, I told him, I said, well, rest assured of this, that God does love you very much. And you can find that in Him. Listen, what does this mean to us? Number one, it means we've got to follow Jesus, because if we don't, we're not going to be able to love people with the supernatural love that they need if they're going to come to Him. We've got to follow Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus didn't stop there. Those weren't His last words to these guys. These people that are going to come and see Him and maybe hang out with Him for maybe 4 or 5 days, and then He's going to be crucified. And He doesn't have much time. But this is what He says to them. They come to Him, He tells them about His death, tells them about His resurrection. And then in John 12, 25 and 26, He says this: He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If a man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Listen, I hope this is your desire, and I believe it is. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be filled with Him. I want to be giving people His love, His truth, His hope, His peace, His life. I want to be doing that. Jesus phrased it another way in Matthew chapter 16, I believe, when He said this: If any man will come after me, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, guys, we have something to live for, okay? And it's not catching every episode of The Walking Dead, all right? We have something to live for. It's not finding out who's who at the end of the blacklist. We have something to live for, and it's far more than figuring out and seeing who wins the final four. We have something to live for, and it's not anything that this life offers. We've been rescued from our old life, just like Israel had. That old life that led to wrath and it led to death. And we've been given this new life, one that lasts forever under God's provision. You know, that's what we've been offered. That's what we've been given. And if we're going to be able to shine anything to anyone else, that they say, I want that. I want that. There was another lady we talked to, an older gal. She had been raised in a church environment, and she'd gone to a spiritual school, a college, and yet she had no relationship with Jesus Christ. None. When we asked her the question, we said to her, listen, you know what? How do you bridge the gap between your tradition and between the scriptures to today? She says, because I see people who, it means something to them and it's very important to them. Whereas she, for herself, she did not find that in her own discovery, being raised in a church environment and going to, you know, a Christian school. And I answered and I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, it's because it's not about just the form of tradition. I said, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, when I read my Bible, every day He talks to me. He teaches me. He leads me. He guides me. He shows me what to do. He helps me to apply it to my life. And so every day it's a living relationship with Him. We have that to offer people. We do not serve a dead Savior. Amen? We serve a risen Savior that still wants to know people, that still wants to talk to them, that wants to be involved in their lives, that wants to rescue them from sin, wants to rescue them from hell. But if we're not following Him, we're not going to be able to do that. We, in our own selves, don't shine a whole lot of nice things. But when Jesus shines through us, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. That love that I saw so many people yesterday craving, searching in all the wrong places, but searching. Guys, we have the answer. And if we're going to be able to do something about it, we have to follow Jesus. But two more things. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. So hopefully you kept your finger in 4 still. 1 Thessalonians 5, because that's not where Paul ended with this topic of our resurrection. In verses 1 through 11, he continued. He says in chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you. Do we have any need that someone should write into us about the times and the seasons we live in? We certainly do not. We are living in the times and the seasons that the scripture have spoken of. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Guys, there is a freight train headed for this world, and they have no clue. And if we're going to be able to give them truth and reality and hope and love, we have got to follow Jesus. Because we, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. We can't just kind of walk through life anymore. We can't just live as those who don't have a hope and we just kind of live our lives. They that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether it's going well or it's not going good, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, and here's the other two things, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do or are doing. Listen, we got to follow Jesus, but we can be comforted in these difficult times by knowing that our Lord is alive and he's on the throne. He is alive and he is on the throne. We do not have to walk around scared. We do not have to walk around as those that don't have hope. We don't have to go walking around looking for our own Messiah from the Democrat or the Republican Party or any party out there. We can look to our risen Lord who is right here with us, right here with us still. And we can be comforted by that. And comfort each other. And thirdly, we need to encourage each other instead of tearing each other down. Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for what? One another. One another. That's the people sitting right next to you. I have such a great privilege to be a part of this church. Be a part of such a loving environment. But let me tell you something, the enemy wants to ruin our witness. And he's going to try to get you bitter at people. He's going to try to get you frustrated with people. Don't bite in. Don't eat that fruit. Because it takes you down a road that is not for your good, nor good for the good of your testimony. So we need to follow Jesus. We can be comforted in these difficult times and comfort one another. We need to encourage each other instead of tearing each other down. Maybe you're here today and you think to yourself, Will, I haven't been doing that. I haven't been following Jesus. I'm scared. I've been worried. I've been frustrated. I'm looking around at the world and I'm thinking this place is crazy. And maybe you have been tearing each other down. The beautiful part about resurrection is he's constantly doing new things in our life, isn't he? And so today can be a new resurrection, so to speak, a new start. And so if you're here this morning and if you want to make a fresh start with the Lord, you're a Christian, but you say, Will, I want to make a commitment today that from this moment forward, I really want to follow Jesus. I want to not walk around fearful anymore. I want to build my brothers and sisters up. I want a fresh start. Would you just raise your hand this morning? Amen. Anybody else this morning? Amen. My hand's raised. I got in a fight with my wife last night. I was a jerk. My kids need to not see that. My oldest son walked in as we were arguing, and I just thought, Lord, I shouldn't have been doing that. I shouldn't have been doing that. You know, my neighbors need to see Jesus. They need to see me following Jesus if they're going to seek him. Anybody else you want prayer this morning? Anybody else before we close? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Lord, I pray for everybody who raised their hand, Lord. And as I'm praying right now, that's my desire, Lord. I want to follow you. We want to follow you, Lord. We don't want to walk in the flesh. We don't want to just live life. We want to walk with you. We want to, Lord, to be comforted. We don't want to look around and be fearful or to have our hope taken away because we see so many things that are horrible. Lord, we choose to rest in you and be comforted by the fact that you're alive and you reign. And Lord, we want to build each other up. We want to encourage one another. We want to make a fresh start with you right now. So we ask you to forgive us. And we thank you that you do. In Jesus' name. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. I'm not done yet. Daniel's going to come up in a second to close us out in worship and get the, we're going to get the stage ready for the kids. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you're thinking about, well, you're asking these people to give up their whole life. What for? That's all they have. It makes no sense. Why would you give up your life? You only have a limited amount of time. You don't even know when that life's going to come to an end. Live it to the fullest. Well, Paul agrees with you if Christianity isn't true. If it's all a hoax or a fairy tale, he agrees we've wasted our lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19, we read it in our scripture reading, where he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, it's meaningless, and you're still in your sins, you're not right with God. And then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ, they've just died, they have no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But I want to ask you to think about this for just a moment. Do you really believe that that's all you're worth? To somehow be born through chemicals combining and then you turn into this little baby that grows up into a human being most of the time. And then you live your life and then you return back to chemicals and that's it. Do you really believe that that's all you're worth? My Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a hoax. And your life is worth so much more than that. Listen, you are going to rise again, either to life with Jesus or a life separated from Jesus. And your life is of far more purpose than simply existing. And because of that, you can't just live your life as if that's all there is. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus made it very clear. If any man wants to follow me, to be my disciple, he said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You say, but I know how that story ends. I've seen the greatest story ever told. I've seen the Passion of the Christ. That ends in death, Will. Yes, but it doesn't end there. It goes to death, but it leads to life. In Matthew 16, 25 and 26, he said, for whosoever will save his life will lose it. If you try to hang on to your life and that's all you're living for, you will lose it. But whosoever loses it will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Let's say you have the very best life you could ever have. What good is it if you do that and you lose your own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's your soul worth to you? I'm here to tell you this morning, it's worth a whole lot to Jesus. It's worth a whole lot to him. One that he gave his own life so that you could have life. Won't you come to the Savior and find that life that never ends? With every eye closed, if we close our eyes now and bow our heads, if you're here this morning and you would like that life, you say, Will, I want more than what this life has to offer me. I believe I have sinned, but I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I want to be forgiven. I want eternal life. If you would like that this morning, just raise your hand as well. Anybody this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else this morning? Just amen. Anybody else? Just raise your hand high so I can see you. Because I'd like to pray a special prayer with you. Is there anybody else this morning? Anybody else? Amen. I see you there in the middle. Anybody else this morning? Amen. If you raise your hand, just pray with me now. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I want to be your child. I want to have eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me one of yours. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Listen, if you raise your hand, we're going to have the kids come and sing now and do some other things. But at the end, we're going to have a prayer team come up here. And Mike Avila, you want to stand and raise your hand? That's Mike right there. If you raised your hand this morning, that was the first time you've done that. Mike has a packet he'd love to give you that introduces you to Jesus and where you can kind of learn more about him and where you can grow in him from here. But at this time, we're going to close with worship, or close this part of the service with worship, and the kids are going to start to filter in, and we're going to get ready for them to sing to us. So.